enjoying a fresh coat of snow this spring. And they're preparing for the one of the missions trips that we have going there this summer. He and one of the pastors from over in Titusville, Alex Bowman, they're in Mineota today, celebrating the fresh powder in the great white north. I also just want to take a moment that this might seem a little bit selfish, but as a church, can we just thank Caleb Cook and Albert Carogo for the way that they lead us? I'm just so grateful for these guys and the way that they serve us as a church so well through ministry and song and leading worship on those opportunities where I'm not leading. And I'm just grateful that you as a church are getting to hear from them more and more. But I also want to just highlight Allison Meyer's role in leading us in worship as well, because there's oftentimes she's on the behind the scenes and working on scheduling and a lot of different things, really helping to make sure that there is a band up here for that particular Sunday. And more than that, it kind of invested in what songs we're singing. And I'm just grateful for this team that God is beginning to give us in our music and worship ministry and just the effects that we're starting to see and benefit from as a church. And I just wanted to take a moment and highlight that. We often, probably once a quarter, maybe every other month or so, we get together, worship leaders and their spouses, and we have time together in fellowship and just planning and dreaming together what's coming up. And I'm excited for some of the things that are coming toward the end of the summer and what we're looking at in the fall. But more than that, I am grateful to God for these individuals and their investment in us as a church. And before we turn to Psalm 145, if you want to go ahead and go there, I just want to say happy anniversary, Metro Life Church. If I did the Google search right, yesterday was our 33rd anniversary as a church. And I didn't realize that when Aaron and I were praying through what this message would be today from Psalm 145. But I think as we begin to look at our 34th year of ministry, that God really is setting us up for something, to continue to work in us and to continue to work through us, just like he has for the last 3-plus decades. When Danny planted the church, and you'll hear me say it over and over again because I heard it over and over again, and we need to hear it over and over again. We want to be a church that lives out what we see in Scripture. We want to be a church that lives out this authentic New Testament Christianity. And here's the good news. No matter where you're at in your journey of faith, no matter where you're at in terms of, you may be here and you're a lot older in the faith than we are as a church. And you know what? That's great, but God's not done with you yet. And you may be here, and today is the day that you'll come to faith. And here's the good news for you. God is going to be at work in you and through you. And I have faith for that today, and more than that, because of what we've been looking at over the past few weeks in our Ephesians series about this sin of partiality. We've been considering the corrosive and poisonous nature of the sin of partiality. And we've specifically focused kind of in the area of racial reconciliation. I think that's something very helpful for us to look at. But we've also looked at things like gospel expectations that we should have. That we're not supposed to show partiality, we're supposed to show love, and that mercy triumphs over judgment. These are some of the themes that we've been in up to this point, and you may wonder, how is it that we're connecting Psalm 145 to the Ephesians series? Well, when you begin to recognize the danger of the poison and the sin of partiality, you may be like me, where you begin to wonder, then what is the antidote to that? What is the thing that we should be doing rather than living out of this partiality? And today, I think that Psalm 145 gives us a glimpse of another category of partiality, but more than that, it gives us a look at the antidote to the sin of partiality. And so today, if you are like me and you've been wondering, what is it then that we should do? Psalm 145 begins to answer that question for us. But we've also been looking at how in Christ we have a new identity. That supersedes any other earthly identity. That from Ephesians 3:6, there's a mystery worth us suffering for. And the mystery is this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's good news for us as a church. It helps us to kind of open our eyes and broaden the horizon that we look to for who it is that we should be in community with. and who it is that we should be living out this New Testament authenticity. So if this year marks our 34th year of ministry, for me personally, it marks the 28th year that I've been here in this church. Now, that is hard to say out loud, because in the first 40 years of my childhood, I haven't gotten used to saying things like that where I just sound old. But I am. In our community group, I've encouraged our couples at times, like, hey, let's pursue some older couples to be in our group. I think there would be something good about that. And they just look at me and say, well, that's you and Steph. And that's offensive, so I kick them out. And no, I'm teasing. But in those years here at the church, one of the things that I have always appreciated about Metro Life Church is our heart for generations of believers. That we not be a single generation church. That we be a church that passes the good news of the gospel and the mighty acts of God from one generation to another. Hint, that's where we're heading today. We're going to talk a little bit about generational partiality, and here's why. Because in my teens, as a Gen Xer in this church, I was talked about with hope. I was talked about as one that there was an excitement about the investment of the gospel in my generation. And I'll admit, we fumbled it in some ways. We have work to do. The good news is, just like for you, God is not done with us yet. He's still working in us. He's still working through us. But there was a hope that was communicated about my generation and what we would do for the kingdom of God. And here's a little bit of a concern. I believe that generations have begun to kind of silo themselves in ways that are not biblical. They've begun to silo themselves in ways that say that, well, one generation did it this way and another generation did it that way. And to take it a step further and just kind of call it for what it is, I think that there's been some sniping toward millennials that is unbiblical. Man, it got quiet. So we're heading there too. We're going to talk about that today. Why? Because it's the good news of Jesus Christ that's going to pass from one generation to another, not our preferences or our methods. But can I say this? Like, can this be where we're countercultural, church? That we would talk about millennials in a way that says, I have hope, not because of who they are, but because of who God is and what his word says. And that's what we're going to look at today. So would you pray with me before we read in Psalm 145 that God would set us up for the next year in ministry here at Metro Life Church? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the way that you not only expose the heart issues that are going on, but you also give us the remedy. And so, Father, today I ask for two things. One, stir us up afresh. Stir us up afresh by your Holy Spirit as we look at Psalm 145. And more than that, where our hearts are exposed or there's a woundedness to who we are, apply the salve of the gospel and the hope that comes through that. Comfort and lead us in wisdom that your Holy Spirit can provide. Lord, we trust in his power for living rightly. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 145 together. It starts off, and I want to highlight the title, A Song of Praise of David. It goes on to say this, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This psalm is a song in and of itself. It's actually the last recorded song of David, attributed specifically to him. And it's a lengthy passage to try to take on today. It's actually an acrostic, which means that it takes the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in each one of the verses correspond to that. Now, you may recognize that your Bible only has 21 verses. It's because 13b was added later on to kind of capture the sense of that acrostic. So don't worry, I don't have a 22-point sermon today. We're still going to get out of here just fine. Don't worry about that. But there is something that's captured here. It's almost an overture of David, which is unique because this psalm is written at the end of his life, yet it's an overture in the way that it's written. It kind of gives these themes, and I don't know how long it's been since you've been to some type of an orchestral performance or maybe a musical theater show or something like that, but the overture is kind of what is first played before the musical starts up or before the orchestra plays, and what they're going to give you is they're going to give you some of the key motifs of the music or the themes that you're going to hear throughout the performance that night. And David does the same thing here. In this overture, he's looking back in his life, but he's, for the believer, he's saying, look forward to these themes playing out in your life. So I just want to pause for a moment here and let's consider some of the themes that are represented. You'll hear these words repeated over and over again in one form or another. There's praise. That's one of the motifs of this piece, of this overture. There's the kingdom of God. There's his righteousness. There's his mercy. There's generations represented. And there's this longing to respond to God. There's also this last one, which is there is his today and forever. There's a motif that says this is what you're called to do today, and this is what you're called to do forever and ever, or throughout eternity, or through the generations. And so those are some of the things that we hear in this acrostic overture, or this hymn, this song of David. And it's interesting that he has that kind of perspective at the end of his life, that he's passing down from one generation to another the themes of the life of a follower of Christ. But rather than breaking it down in 22 different points today, as fun as that would be, why don't we look at four aspects of this? I want to group it in kind of four different ways for us today. And I think that it's important that we recognize this. David writing this hymn is a part of the way that Scripture helps us to know God. This reminds us that we can know him, we can know about him, not just in this general way, but in a very specific and personal way. Scripture reveals the knowability of God. You'll hear theologians refer to it that way often, that it's not just this far off and distant deity or being, that it's a personal God that we can know and we can know more about because of the way that he reveals himself through his word. And so David takes some time to actually show us four key aspects of the character of God, or you might hear me refer to it as the attributes of God, the way that we can know him. And this is a part of the buildup to what is that antidote for the poison of the sin of partiality. It's leading to that, but there are some ways that God is going to help us to know who he is first. And so we start in verse 1 of Psalm 145. We start with his greatness. Now, theologically, you might hear people refer to this as his infinitude or his transcendence. And essentially what we're looking at here is David is saying in his praise of God, he is helping us to understand the greatness of God. He's saying that his transcendence means that he's outside of space and time, and therefore he's eternal and unable to be changed by outside influences from the universe. He's unchanging and he fills every space that there is. This is a part of his greatness. And the infinity of God includes both his eternity and his immensity. So if you want to think about it, the heights and the depths and the width, all of that is covered by the greatness of God. Scripture tells us that there's nowhere that we could go that we would be apart from God. Jonah, in its writing, shows us that there is nowhere that we can go that his spirit is not already. Jesus, in interacting with the woman at the well, says it's not about this mountain or this mountain, says that God is already there. And these are moments in Scripture where God helps us to understand who he is that we might know him more. And it's wonderful that we don't have to question who he is. We don't have to wonder about. There's something beautiful about this. It's what gives us the resolve to say, when I repent, I can sing it as well. Just like we did in worship today. Why? Because his greatness says he is everywhere and his majesty fills every space, every corner, every nook, every cranny. He is there. Not just in this moment, but for all of eternity and all of eternity past. He is there. So his greatness is exposed in these verses. And we move on to the second section where he exposes his goodness. Now, this is more than just the prayer of children before a meal that God is great and God is good and let us thank him for our food. Although those themes actually are represented here in Psalm 145 because it goes to his provision. It's more than something just for children. It is life and breath and godliness for us as followers of Jesus Christ. For those who have cast their hope and their lot in with him, and says, I believe that you are the only one who is able to save. This is life for us. He is a good God. He is good to his people. He is good to his creation. It says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. There's something that begins to happen, not just in recognizing the goodness of God, but in responding to the goodness of God. And when you hear us use the word praise today, let's just think of it this way. Adoration expressed. Adoration for who God is expressed in some sort of way. So earlier today, we expressed it in singing, and some of us expressed it in clapping, looking around. Not that I typically do that, but there were some that were dancing or kneeling. Those are expressions of responding to who God is. We're going to see a little bit more about that in just a moment, but we have to recognize that we're responding to something, not just someone who cannot be known. We are responding to who he is. God is the final standard of good. And all that God is and all that God does is worthy of approval. All that God is and all that he does is worthy of approval. You know, as we consider these things, Philippians 4:8 may come to mind, where it says that, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And there's this call all throughout Scripture to see God and understand God and know him and to consider him. To have him as the one that we are meditating on and pondering all throughout our day. Understanding the greatness of God. Understanding in new and fresh ways the goodness of God and the ways that he provides for us. As a matter of fact, verses 14 through 16 go on to talk about how generous he is. It speaks of God's providence in our life. Now, the providence of God usually refers to his activity in the world, but it's also talking about the way that he upholds the universe. I love watching this one particular show on the Science Channel. It's Mysteries of Deep Space. Because I love how his creation reveals his glory. Because the things that stump scientists, those that the world would look to and say, aren't you supposed to know? They just reveal his glory more and more. They just reveal his glory. And so these magnificent photos that will come back, or the ways that we're sending something like 20 years into a mission on like the Voyager missions, what do? They help us to know God more and to see the beauty of his creation. And he upholds all of that in his providence. He upholds all of that is what Psalm 145 verses 14 through 16 are showing us. It's his provision. Matter of fact, he says specifically in verse 15, you give food in due season. So it's not just this general sense that he is providing. It's actually a specific sense for his creation. And if you're here today, he is providing for you. He is making a way. Where Aaron is in Minnesota, where our brothers and sisters are all throughout the world, God is upholding the universe in general, but he is providing for our brothers and sisters specifically. And it's a part of his generosity. It's a part of his providence. And there is good news for us in that. We can look to him as a generous God for the provision that he will pour out for us. Psalm 145, 17 through 21 goes on to say that he is a gracious God. He is a gracious God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment. I referenced the Samaritan woman just a moment, the woman at the well. When Jesus tells her that the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth, it's the same word that's contained here, the truth of who she is. It's not talking about some truth that we're supposed to ascend to, that we're supposed to give assent to, that this is, okay, I'm going to go with this version of truth. No, it's the truth of who he is, as holy, as great, as good, as generous. It's the truth of who he is and the truth of who we are, needy and wanting, in need of a Savior, hearts that are corrupt and corrosive, and filled with this poison that is being exposed in terms of the sense of partiality. What we have is a human heart issue as we consider partiality. What we have is an issue of our heart. And he's saying that those who come to him in truth, he responds to them because he is righteous, which means he's going to stand rightly. And Scripture does not separate out the words righteous and justice. They kind of play in the same field. And it's something that we should consider as we're looking at the righteousness of God, that it requires a justice as well. For those who are believers, those who follow after Jesus Christ, that justice was poured out on him at the cross. And so we see again his providence, the gracious way and generous way that he has provided for us. And this scripture, this psalm, helps us to understand these attributes of God and know who he is. Verses 8 and 9 in Psalm 145 also kind of point us to his generosity or his graciousness when it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy, there's one of the themes of our overture, his mercy is over all that he has made. Church, what we should begin to see is this beautiful picture of who God is as we begin to consider his attributes, those things that uniquely make up his character. Now, we're called to reflect those in ways, but this is who he is. This is not something he had to become. This is not something he had to be redeemed to like we do. This is who he was and is, and this is who is to come. That's who God is. And what it should do in our hearts is it should create this sense of awe at who God is. And awe is a word that is not used very often anymore. We may use the words, that's awesome. We may say that that's something that inspires awe. That's something that makes me kind of pause and wonder and some sense of curiosity. But Scripture calls us not to be enamored and in awe and in wonder of the things of the world. It calls us to be in awe of who God is and that he would call us to himself. So I'd propose to you today, it's very simple, that the antidote to partiality is this. It's awe. The antidote to partiality is the awe of God. And there's something in the midst of that calls us to a response. it calls us to a response in a very specific way. As we consider our response, one of the things that's remarkable and one of the features of this psalm is it uses so many different words for praising, for expressing adoration. It says to extol, it says to bless, it says to speak well of God for his generosity. It uses the word praise, to glorify him for his magnificent qualities, to commend, to declare, to meditate, to speak, to pour forth, to sing aloud. David is an old man writing this psalm, and David is struggling to come up with the words of all of the ways that we should express adoration for who God is. So when we stand in awe of God, part of our response is an outward response. So yes, it's singing, but it's the way that we live. It's the things that we're thinking about. Remember back to Philippians 4:8. It's those good and honorable and true things that we should be thinking about. In his righteousness, those who call on him in truth, he is going to respond by preserving those who love him. And he will destroy those who do not. And there's a stark picture that's there. But not only does he give us this remarkable way of thinking about praising throughout the psalm, he gives us a deadline to do it. Today. Live this way today. And tomorrow. And the day after that, and forever and ever. Praise and meditate and think and ponder and wonder and stand in awe and be curious about God today and every day to come. And so as a part of our response, as we're thinking about this, we should realize that in the midst of what Paul Tripp would describe as a war of awe that happens in the world, and as we consider that the antidote to partiality is awe, as we consider those things, it's important for us to focus on the attributes of God, because focusing on the attributes of God is going to result in this variety of expressions of the adoration to God. But it's also going to do this. It's going to shape our view of others. It's going to shape our view of others. And I believe that we see that, especially as it relates to racial reconciliation, that it begins to shape our view of others. But understanding the attributes of God should produce something in us new and fresh every day. That's this sense of wonder and awe. And then it begins to, it continues to shape our view of others. So Psalm 145 helps us to understand that the antidote to partiality is awe. Now today in the world, often we will hear about things like cultural appropriation. And it's not an easy subject to talk about. But it recently hit the music industry. I'm a musician, so I tend to be aware of some of the things that are being said. And it recently hit an artist, Bruno Mars. Now, I'm not here to endorse or deny his musical content, but I will say the man is talented. But he's been accused recently of being the new face of cultural appropriation. And so we see it in the world where it's not just something that happens in the church. This is where the world begins to devour itself. And this is where the gospel gives us hope, because when that awe is produced and it shapes our view of others, it says that that's not the thing to focus on. But we see the world consuming itself in terms of cultural appropriation. But I'd like to propose that there's this as well. There is generational appropriation. For those who served in the military, especially those who might be in our church that or here today that served in World War II, I am grateful for your service. But can I say this very carefully and out of respect? Your efforts in helping to win the war do not make the rest of your life right unless it's submitted to the character of God. Now, that sounds rude on the surface. And please forgive me if, in being succinct, that I missed anything that would communicate anything other than gratitude. But when it becomes about the one thing that you did, it usually means it's not about the gospel anymore. Man, it got quiet again. I don't know if I love or hate when that happens. See, here's the thing. I'm grateful for that, but that was the chapter that God called you to write in his redemptive history. But that's not the same chapter that those who were baby boomers were called to write in his redemptive history. But that also doesn't call us to snipe at each other as a result. Metro Life Church is made up of many generations. It's made up of a generation that gave up all that was familiar to start this church, to actually sacrificially give up the familiar of denominations or backgrounds or even training to say there's something more that I see that God calls us to. So yes, we're a non-denominational church. Yes, we are a Bible-based church. But many who came to plant this church left very familiar church settings, very established church settings. And not only did they sacrifice in that way, they sacrificed the money to provide the building that you're sitting in right now. And so there is this generational appropriation that can happen as well, where one generation is providing something for another generation. But can I propose that there is a far more scandalous and overarching appropriation that we should all be bound together by? And that's the appropriation of grace through Jesus Christ. That covers all of these generations. And it says, this is what is the reminder that it is my story that I am writing of redemption. Yes, I am calling you to something. I am calling you to something in terms of being a part of that story. And so for those who served, that was your role. For those who left and built, that was your role. For me now, carrying this out and figuring out what it looks like for us not to be a one-generational church. That's my role. That's our role for those who are these Gen Xers. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, Zennial. I'm not sure I know how to spell it. I just asked Siri to look for it for me. But that's part of what it is. It's the combination of a Gen Xer and a Generation Zer who basically had an analog childhood and a digital adulthood. And you can see how this war of all is playing out, because even within one generation, technology changed so quickly that they have to come up with subcategories for those demographics. They have to come up with subcategories for those things. And so that just continues to help expose that the world is at war for our all. What causes you to stand in awe? What causes you to pause and to praise? What are the things that consume your attention and your time and your thought when you have a few moments to yourself and it's not about the to-do list? What are the things that come to mind in those moments? I believe that those are an exposure of this war for all. But can we be a part of that scandalous appropriation of grace as a church, that it kind of blows the wall out of being worried about cultural appropriation or generational appropriation because of the appropriation of grace in our lives? It's a benefit and a grace that draws us together, and it's also a grace that we should extend to one another. Do you see how standing in awe of who God is begins to affect and to shape how we view others? It really does matter. Here's a concern that I have. I remember, as I said a few moments ago, being a Gen Xer that was talked about with hope. But I'm concerned for millennials. Why? Because they seem to have a real handle on how we're called to respond as believers. And generations before mine had a real handle on the holiness of God. But Psalm 145 exposes that those two things are not in opposition to one another. Who God is affects how we respond. But when it becomes something that we use against one another, that's not of God. That's not something that's a part of his plan. That's not something that is a part of his character and how he wants to reveal himself in the world. It's actually something that is a part of the partiality that he came to redeem and to restore in his creation. And he calls us together to not have that type of response. So there may be some things that you face that help expose this generational partiality. And no matter what generation we're from, we have to ask ourselves some questions as it relates to one generation or another. I know these are some things that I'm wrestling with in my own heart right now. These are some things that as I'm facing them, even as I've been preparing for this over the last few weeks, they're very hard questions to answer. For example, Do I do the easy work of cynicism toward one generation or another? Or do I do the hard work of saying, this is how I see God at work in what you're doing? See, that requires something of me that is sacrificial. It requires me knowing God and knowing them. And it says that cynicism is a cheap, low-hanging fruit. It might be funny for the moment, but it builds nothing. And that's not what we're here for. We're here to build the kingdom of God on earth, to be those who are in the restoration business, just as he was on the cross. And so am I doing the low-hanging, easy work of cynicism, or am I able to look intently at the areas that God is at work in others, especially in other generations? Can I sit down with a brother or sister from another generation and say, man, this is where I see God at work in you? And to be able to say that genuinely and to know the character of God enough to be able to express what that is, whether he's developing some kind of fruit of the Spirit in their lives of faithfulness or steadfastness in the midst of what they're facing. It might even be long suffering in the midst of pain. But can I look into those things and see beyond who they are generationally or who they are culturally? And can I see the God that is at work in them and through them? Those are things that we need to wrestle with as a church. Why? Because it's something that I'm called to do today and tomorrow and every day forever and ever. Matter of fact, Hebrews says that while it's still called today, encourage one another. Give courage to one another. What more than God is at work in you gives courage to a believer? What more in the midst of suffering or pain helps us to lift our eyes and look up and see the perspective that is beyond the moment that we're in, other than saying, I see God at work in you in this way? Why? Why does that bring such comfort? Because it reminds us that what we're facing on earth is temporary. It's not eternal. It's not a part of what he's building forever and ever. It's a part of what he's doing today to bring glory to his name. So these are questions that we have to wrestle with as a church and as believers. Where can I begin to bring praise to God by expressing in a variety of ways what I see him doing in others? And as we begin to move toward a close today, I just want to invite you to consider this. Millennials are a generation who have a wonderful understanding of themselves. And I'm going to say some things here that might feel a bit uncomfortable, because I actually really enjoy the study of things like Enneagrams and personality profiles. I did the same personality profile at my kitchen table that I did at the office one time. I don't know if I've said this before. They were completely different. So I'm bipolar. The dual nature of man. I don't think that's what it means, but you know, it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? Where they have this wonderful understanding of that, and I actually want to applaud that, because that's something that's very healthy. Matter of fact, David seems to be one of the most emotionally intelligent characters that we are given in Scripture. He recognizes what's going on in his heart, and then he responds and repents as he sees fit, or he reacts and responds to who God is and what he's done in unique ways that kind of give voice to what we face. But can I say this? If your Enneagram removes God awareness and God engagement, it will always be found wanting. Your personality profile will always be a bit anemic when it comes to the things of God and the church, if it lacks that significant awareness. And can I say this to other generations where you have this sense of God awareness and God engagement? Can David be our guide here as well? Look at what God is doing through the generations. Look at the things that he is doing as he calls the generations to follow you to their unique chapter in his redemptive history. And let's celebrate that together. Let's not use that as material to kind of snipe at one another and do that work of low-hanging fruit of cynicism. Let's find ways to look into those things and say, this is where I see God at work. Let's be a church marked by hope for the generations to come. Should the Lord tarry, the next generation and next leaders of this church are in truth quest right now. Do you have faith for that? Does Psalm 145 tell you that God will be faithful no matter what they face? There are difficult days ahead, no doubt. There are things that they are going to face that will seem unique to their season. Scripture reminds us there's nothing new under the sun, but it also says this: he will be faithful to his word. He will be faithful from one generation to the next. What is our role between generations? It's to do this: declare his mighty and awesome acts. Would you stand with me, church? My mouth will speak praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God, I pray today that as we see and understand you more, as we consider your attributes, as we consider our place in redemptive history, Lord, I ask that first and foremost, what comes out of our mouth is praise and adoration expressed at who you are. God, I pray today that as we interact with one another, no matter who they are generationally, no matter who they are culturally, that what comes out of our mouth is praise at the beauty and diversity of your creation. What I pray comes out of our mouth is awe at who you are and what you do in us and through us. God, we begin now by singing together as a church, with the breath in our lungs given to us by you, our great God, our good God, our generous God, and our gracious God.